Okay, for a short while, I want us to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And as I said, we are doing a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And don't worry if you haven't been here for parts of it. We haven't really done that much yet. But we are calling our study Disciples Trained by King Jesus. And the reason we're calling it that is because that title tells us two key things. It tells us, first of all, what the Sermon on the Mount is. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's training in discipleship. It's telling us how to be disciples, how to live as Christians. And so that's what the sermon is. But secondly, that's what we want to be. And that's our goal in studying it, not simply to learn what the Sermon on the Mount says, but that the Sermon on the Mount would actually train us so that we are living as disciples who have been trained and taught by King Jesus. Now, as you can see, I've made a diagram. I love my diagrams, and they're always good. So, and what the diagram does is it just splits the Sermon on the Mount into, I haven't even counted them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 14 parts, each of which fall under a key heading that is part of our Christian life. So the first section we looked at was a character, which is what the Beatitudes describe, which is what we read. And the key emphasis is how the characteristics that Jesus is looking for are so fundamentally different to what the world admires and what the world is looking for. Tonight, we're going to be looking at witness, but the other sections that are covered, our obedience, our relationships, our integrity, our temperament, our motivation, our prayer life, and so on, all of these are things that we need to give attention to as Christians if we are going to be disciples trained by King Jesus. All of these aspects of our lives need to be shaped by what he is saying. So tonight we are on the number two, our witness. Now this is an important topic to look at because witnessing is such an important part of our lives as Christians, but it's also, witness is one of these words that instantly induces guilt, I think, because we feel a sense of failure. But let's just see what Jesus has to teach us and what we can apply to our lives. The section of the Sermon on the Mount in this regard is the last four verses that we read, verses 13 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, as I said a moment ago, last time we were looking at the heading of character as we examined the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes highlights the character traits that Jesus expects of us. And they're the very opposite of what the world is looking for. The world is looking for strong, confident, capable, powerful, ruthless people. That's who are admired in the world. That's the kind of people who are running countries. Jesus says, I want people who are meek. I want people who are merciful. I want people who are all too aware that they are poor in spirit. And the great emphasis, which we'll highlight again and again, is the fact that disciples are different. Disciples of Jesus are different from the world. And if you remember, the key word that runs through the Beatitudes is, what word happens again and again? Each one starts with the word? Blessed. Blessed, yep. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. That's the key word. Now, we said last time that the word blessed means more than just being happy. It's rather a covenantal term. It's the opposite of being cursed. And it's referring to the fact that we enjoy special favour with our King. We enjoy the amazing privileges of being in a covenant with God. And last time we said that that word blessed is pointing us back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's a covenantal term. a term of being in that relationship of favor with God. And it points us right back to Genesis 12, where God came to Abraham to make a covenant. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we see one of the fundamental principles applying to God's covenant relationship with Abraham, and that's a model for his covenant relationship with all believers, that those who are God's people are blessed. We are immensely blessed. Galatians highlights this, that this now applies to us. Know then that those of faith, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I hope that's clear. When we're talking about the Beatitudes, being blessed, it's echoing the covenant relationship that we have, that privileged status that we enjoy, where God is our God, we are his people. So, Jesus is highlighting, disciples are those who are blessed, just as Abraham was, and the Beatitudes explains all that. However, if we go back to Genesis 12, it doesn't just say that Abraham and his descendants will be blessed. It says something else as well. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And then he goes on to say, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So do you see the twofold emphasis here? Abraham is blessed. Abraham is also going to be a blessing. Indeed, a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that's exactly what Israel was intended to be in the Old Testament. Israel enjoyed many blessings and privileges themselves, but they were always to be a blessing to the other nations. They were always to be a light to the nations. The other nations of the world were to look at Israel and see that they were distinctive, and Israel were to be a blessing. So Abraham was blessed, and he was going to be a blessing. Israel was blessed, but they were also meant to be a blessing to others. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing life in his kingdom, which is the new Israel. That's part of the reason why he sat and gave the Sermon on the Mount to 12 disciples, echoing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the new Israel, the fulfillment of Israel. And exactly the same principle applies. We are blessed, but we as disciples are also to be a blessing. And that's exactly the pattern we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Because immediately after the Beatitudes, when Jesus talks about how we are blessed, he then goes on to talk about the impact that we are going to make on the world. We are to be a blessing. And he uses two images to describe that. We are to be salt and light. So I hope you can see the echo of what God is doing with Abraham. Abraham blessed was to be a blessing. Beatitudes, we are blessed. And then the verses on salt and light, we are to be a blessing. And so here in the verses before us, we are discovering the fundamental truths that lie at the heart of our witness. We're talking about witnessing as disciples, and we can't cover everything. There's a lot we won't cover. But we are talking about the fundamentals, because this is the very first thing that Jesus teaches about witnessing to his disciples. So, what is Jesus training us to do in these verses? Well, We'll do it in two sections. We'll start with verse 13 and then we'll do verses 14, 15 and 16. Here, Jesus uses the metaphor of salt to describe us as disciples. You are the salt of the earth. Now, what's Jesus referring to? Well, some of you will remember, I'm sure, that at our joint meeting almost a year ago, Ian McCutchie gave an excellent address talking about salt. And he spoke about all the different properties of salt. And he gave a really, really good address. And I learned a lot that I hadn't thought of from that. But whilst we could spend a lot of time thinking about just salt itself and the properties of salt, I want us to sort of look at this verse a bit more broadly. And so the reason I want to do that is because if you look at verse 13, let me ask you a question, right? What's the key word in that verse? Okay, I always talk about the key word or the key verb or the main phrase. If you look at that verse, right, there's one key word, right? And I'll give you a clue, it's not salt. No, it's a bit, I'm being a bit cheeky here because it's a bit tricky. It's not salt, but salt is close. Saltiness. Do you agree with me? The main gist of what he's saying is not so much about the salt, but it's about the saltiness of the salt. I know that sounds very, very nitpicky, but if you look at it, that's what Jesus is emphasizing. The words, you are the salt of the earth, is actually just an introduction to what he goes on to say. Because the rest of this verse is about salt that has lost its taste. Salt that has lost its saltiness. And the implications of that are in the final sentence. So, that's what it's really about. Saltiness. Now, the reason Jesus is saying this is that he is highlighting the fact that it is the distinctiveness of the salt that is most important. He's saying that the taste, the saltiness of the salt, that's what makes it effective. He's emphasizing that without it, it stops being effective. If salt has lost its taste, then it's of no use. And so the saltiness is what's really, really important. It's what makes the salt distinctive. That's what's essential. And so Jesus is just echoing the main point of the whole Sermon on the Mount, the fact that as disciples, we are to be different. We are to always be different. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is always relevant, because it's emphasizing the fact that we've got to be different from the world. And that is true no matter when we live. Being a disciple means being different from the world. So what makes us stand out from the world? Well, it's our saltiness. Now, what's that emphasizing? Well, I think if you think about it, the saltiness of salt is unmistakable. Who's forgotten to put salt in the porridge? It's disgusting compared to what it's like with the salt. Even a wee bit of salt, you miss out a tiny bit of salt in the porridge and you notice it straight away. Saltiness is unmistakable. It's very, very distinctive. And so as disciples, our distinctiveness from the world should always be unmistakable. We should always be clearly different. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Salt that's lost its taste has lost its distinctiveness. Therefore, it's useless. And so our saltiness, our distinctiveness is essential to us being disciples. In other words, people should be able to look at us and they should be able to tell that we're Christians. It should be unmistakable. Now, of course, the key question is, how do we do that? And we'll come to that in a wee moment. But I want to emphasize another point here. Jesus is talking also here about the fact that our saltiness as the people of God has got to be protected. We have to make sure we protect it, because if it's lost, how can it be restored? And I think one of the reasons that Jesus emphasizes that is because in the Old Testament, again and again and again, Israel lost its saltiness. Israel failed to be that light, that people who were different. And the fundamental problem for Israel in the Old Testament was that they looked at all the other nations and they thought, let's just be like them. Let's just follow their example. Let's just do what they're doing. And we face exactly the same temptation, don't we? Because when somebody hurts you, the world says, get them back. But Jesus says disciples are different. When you are attracted to somebody, the world says, have a bit of fun. Jesus says disciples are different. And all around us, we see people who are trying for more money, trying for more success, trying for more power, more influence, more possessions. And Jesus is saying disciples must be different. And so the Christian church has to make sure it never loses its saltiness. Step one for witnessing. Step one. I'm not going to give myself enough room here. Distinctiveness. Step one, saltiness. We're different, noticeably, unmistakably different. Now, how do we do that? How do we maintain that? Well, one of the easiest things to say is that the best way to do that, to maintain our distinctiveness, is to cut ourselves off from the world. Isn't that easy? That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You think, okay, you've got the world here, you know, you've got life going on in the world, all the busyness of life, everybody's coming and going, everything's going on in the world, we should just stay over here, where it's safe. Terrible point. You know what I mean? That's the world. We'll keep away. We're salty. Let's keep away and keep ourselves protected. That's kind of logical, isn't it? It's so easy to think, let's keep ourselves to ourselves. Let's avoid the world. Let's spend more time just at church, more time in church-run things. We need to protect our saltiness. We need to keep ourselves away. Well, is that true? Is that correct? Well, that brings us to the next verses. The second metaphor. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, here Jesus changes the metaphor to light. And again, we could say a lot about light and the properties of light, and that's got much to teach us. But let's do our same test again. What's the key word? It's not light.
Shine.
Shine. Excellent. Exactly. I think that's the key word in that verse. Therefore, Jesus is not saying, keep to yourself. He's not saying avoid the world. He's telling us to do the exact opposite. As disciples, we are a light. Our saltiness, our distinctiveness is a light that should never be hidden under a basket. But rather, we are to shine openly and brightly, and we are to give light to all that's around us. And that's part of what it means to be a blessing, not to conceal it under a light. If we are a bright light, we're not to be hidden. We're not to be isolated. We are to be exposed. And I think one of the key things being emphasized in these verses is the idea of visibility. Our distinctiveness, our saltiness, must be seen. And it's really very simple. The only way it's going to be seen is if we have contact with the world. And therefore, disciples must never be cut off, never be isolated, never be separated from the world. They must always be visible. There must always be contact. Now, here's a really interesting question, right? Here's a really important verse, and I'm sure a verse that you all know. We're talking about salt and light, these two verses, they're fundamental. But let's ask the question, are we fulfilling the requirements of these verses in our meeting here tonight? Are we fulfilling the expectations of these verses by being here tonight? I'm going to be controversial.
No.
That's not to say that being here is not right. Being here is vital, and other parts of the Sermon on the Mount emphasize the importance of prayer, the importance of orthodoxy, the importance of teaching, the importance of being together. But being salt and light is not fulfilled here in the prayer meeting, because these verses are not about being a blessing to each other. There's other verses about that. These verses are about being a blessing to the world. And so these verses aren't lived out here. They are lived out at Sunshiners. They're lived out at choir. They're lived out watching the football. They're lived out at the Fank. They're lived out doing the sheep. They're lived out helping at Cafe Central. They're lived out at youth club. They're lived out at work. They are lived out on the bus. They are lived out in all the things that you and I do that brings us into contact with other people. And this is where we see that what you do on a daily basis, what you do is not ever insignificant to God. And what you do on a daily basis is never a waste of time in terms of discipleship. What you do on a daily basis is always an amazing opportunity to witness. Because it's by doing these things, it's doing what you do, whatever you did today, whatever you're going to do tomorrow, it's by doing what you do, whether it's when you actually physically meet people or whether you're on the phone to them or whatever, your contact with people is where they will see you. And by seeing you as a light, they recognize your distinctiveness. They see your saltiness. So what you did today is essential and wonderful in God's work through his disciples. And of course, that should make perfect theological sense. Because we believe in providence. God put you where you were today because that's where he wanted you today. God is sovereign. God is in control. And God says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. No matter how insignificant your day's work might have felt today, or whatever you do. When I say work, I don't believe in retirement. Retired people just work in different ways. I probably won't say that when I'm 65. I'm saying it now. Whatever you did. And I really hope that encourages you, because this is containing such an important word of encouragement for us. Because it's so easy to feel that unless you're kind of some sort of minister or doing some sort of ministry, then you're of no use to God. It's so easy to feel like that, but it is so not true. Because the Sermon on the Mount is reminding us that every disciple, every one of you, in your routine every week, in these ways, God is using you as salt and as light. These are your opportunities to be distinctive, for your saltiness to come through, for you to be visible, for you to be a light. So that's what this is emphasizing for us all. Step one, distinctiveness. Step two, visibility. Salt and light. Different. And noticeably different. But I'm sure probably you're justified in thinking, well, yes, Thomas, that's all very good, but that's still very general, isn't it? and it is very general, these terms, and yeah, that's true. And it prompts the question, well, yeah, but how exactly do we do that? How exactly are we distinctive? How exactly are we salt and light? How do we witness? And there's lots of possible answers that could come to mind. We think about sharing our faith with people, which is a wonderful thing to do. We think about challenging people, or encouraging them, or you know, trying to get them to think. That's a good thing to do. We think about inviting people. That's equally important. Asking people questions, trying to get them to think. That's important. These are all good, important, and necessary things. But in Matthew 5, Jesus doesn't mention any of them. What does Jesus identify as the key to being salt and light? Tell me. Salt and light. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. And so that's telling us, Jesus is telling us, the fundamental, basic starting point for the activity of witnessing is good works. And that makes perfect sense. Because salt and light both have a good effect, don't they? Salt preserves against rotting. You take two fillets of mackerel and you leave one in salt and you leave one on the worktop. I know which one I want to eat in the morning. Salt prevents corruption, rotting, deterioration, and it enhances flavor. Light removes darkness. And it provides illumination. Salt and light both have a good effect. And Jesus is saying we need to engage in works that do good, that have a good effect on the world. And that applies in countless ways. And the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the New Testament outlines it again and again and again. So many ways. Speaking well, speaking kindly to people, showing care to one another, working hard, being honest, helping people who are in need, showing hospitality, sharing our belongings, encouraging people, being patient with people, listening to people, loving our neighbour. In all of these ways, that is the practical outworking of being salt and light. Now, it's so important that we maintain the priority that this should have in our lives. And we must make sure that we never replace this with something else. It's sometimes it's easy. There's a kind of danger for Reformed believers like ourselves, because we are the children of the Reformation. We stand on justification by faith. We do not advocate any theology that says you're saved by your good works. But we must never, in our adherence to justification by faith alone, throw good works out the window altogether. Because as those who are justified, good works must be part of our lives. And we must never replace it with something else. And I talk to myself here because I love studying. I could sit at my desk all day. No problem. I love it. But that is no substitute for practical good works in my life. And if I was studying theology all day and all evening, 6 days a week, I'd be a poor disciple. We must not replace good works with anything else, because that's what Jesus is asking us to do. And so our witness as Christians is first and foremost based on a life of actions that are good. Now, I probably sound very, I couldn't think of the right word to use, but I probably sound very wishy-washy. I'm saying we've all got to just be good. Do good works. And you can think, you know, that sounds all a bit kind of, wishy-washy. But the truth is it makes absolute and perfect theological sense. Because our good works as citizens of God's kingdom are part of the whole narrative of the restoration of creation under which the whole message of the Bible falls. Because the world is rotting in sin, therefore it needs salt. And the world is dark in sin, therefore it needs light. It needs something good to come into the world, something that will be good for the world. It needs salt and it needs light. And Jesus is saying the salt and the light is you and me. And so we are doing a work of restoration for creation, because the ultimately the whole, we have to remember, God's kingdom, it's here, but it's coming. This is probably a terrible diagram, but that's the world, and it's been fallen in sin. Christ came, and he established a kingdom of 12 people, which grew in his lifetime, and is now a kingdom of millions and millions of people. But it's still not covering the whole earth. But we as disciples are having a good influence on that world, because we are looking forward to the day when the whole of the universe is recreated as God's kingdom, where we are citizens, where everything has been restored and everything has been put right. We, just like Abraham, are to be a blessing to the world. We are to do it good. That's why Jesus expects good works from us. And so we have to remember these two things. As disciples, we are blessed. And we'll remember my friend Murdo Campbell gave a really good sermon at our communions where he emphasized the fact we are blessed. And as Murdo told us, we are to say, I am blessed. But Jesus is reminding us that that's not enough on its own. We don't just say, I am blessed. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I being a blessing? The two go together. And as a result, people will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And we must remember, that is our aim in our witnessing. We want to witness. We want to see people come to faith. But our goal is not that our congregations would get bigger, not that we'd have a lot of new members at our communion weekend, not even that we could say that there is revival in Carloway. That's not our goal. Our goal is that other people would honour God. That people would give glory to God, the glory that is due to him and him alone. And so our passion, our goal should always be this, that God would be glorified. And so there's step three. Good works. Now that's not all the steps involved in witnessing. There's many more. But that's the fundamentals. That's the ones that Jesus teaches us here. And there are some important implications. I'm very nearly finished. I'm on my last wee bit here. I really hope, I don't want to be misunderstood. I am not at all saying that we don't try to share our faith, that we don't invite people, that we don't question people, that we don't challenge people. We must do these things. I was speaking to Ian Murdoch-Campbell, the minister in Kinloch Church of Scotland this morning. He was talking about Murty Dunvegan, who he had met at Cameron Terrace filling station. And it was just after Murdy had moved home. And Ian was saying that he was looking rough, he hadn't shaved, and he was looking terrible. He saw Murdy Dunvegan, and Murdy Dunvegan comes up to him. The first thing he says to him is, "Do you know the Lord or I?" And you think to yourself, "Oh, God, please make me like that." Murdo, he's got an amazing ability, and people have that gift. Not all of us have that gift, but some have that gift of an evangelist. So I'm not saying we don't share our faith. We do. I'm not saying we don't invite people. These are all important and all appropriate when the opportunity arises. But these things are our occasional witness. Our occasional witness. Now, by that, I simply mean that it's something that we do when the occasion arises. But our good works, our visible saltiness, is not our occasional witness. It's our constant witness. And that's why it's this that Jesus emphasizes first. Because we are doing this constantly. Every day is an opportunity to do good to our neighbour. And the beauty of it is that no one can stop you doing it. People can stop you when you invite them. They can stop you when you try to ask them about the Lord. They can stop you when you try to ask a question. They can say, "I don't want to know." But no one can stop you being good to them. No one can stop you. And even when you don't realise it, people can see your good works. And of course, the opposite is true. This is our constant witness, okay? Constant witness. And this is the one that comes first, because if we fail in our good works, if we're horrible to people, we become a constant bad witness. And if we are a constant bad witness, then our occasional witness becomes useless. Because we haven't built it on a foundation. And you know that's true, because we all know of people who are Christians, but their conduct is bad. I do not refer to anybody in here at all, but you all know what I mean. And you all know the effect that that has. And it's so damaging. And Jesus is just teaching us the basics. Our constant good works, good witness, means that when the occasion does come for the other forms of witness, it's on a sure and firm foundation. So three steps: be distinctive, be salt, be visible. That's step two, be light. And step three, manifest and demonstrate all of these things by your good works. And I think that everything that I've said is confirmed from experience, because how many times have you heard people say, "I used to look at Christians and I saw that they had something different"? That's Sermon on the Mount witnessing. And may God make us all disciples like that. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the wonderful teaching that Jesus has given us. And we thank you that it's at one level so simple and yet so profound. And we pray, Lord, that we would get the basics right in our lives as disciples. And that we would see the potential in every day for witnessing through our constant good works, our good conduct, and also through the other occasions that may arise in your providence. But we pray that we would get this one right, that we would be different and distinctive, that that would be visible to others, and that it would be shown by your goodness in all that we do. Please forgive us when we've let you down in this, because we all know that we have. But help us, Lord, to be encouraged, remembering that you work through disciples like us. How we thank you for that. Amen.